I don't do well with hiding things anyway. So you guys usually see a lot of passion and energy and personality. Let me tell you about a personality like mine is when you grieve too. You can't, I'm easy to read. And I would say in the grieving process, it's hit me today more than it has the entire week with a family that I love very much. And you guys know about that. I'm going to leave that alone. We're singing a song, Your Grace is Enough. And Trevor said, and he's correct, that you know it's not by works, it's by grace. Your grace enough also has a meaning of your grace is enough through whatever you might allow me to go through. And I'll tell you, I had a similar experience. Not similar. I had an experience with a song I used to love. It said, I used to sing all the time, you give and you take away. You give and you take away. And I had a moment in high school. Sorry, in college, my freshman year, and I won't go into it because it's embarrassing, I guess. There was a moment where God put that lyric, which I used to sing. You know, sometimes this is why theology matters, and when we're singing songs, the theology of the songs matters. Because God will bring up phrases you have worshiped to, and you have sung, and God might bring those up in the middle of whatever you're going through, because you're probably going to remember songs more than you will even scripture. Songs matter that much. And I remember being in a moment where I had a situation where something happened in my freshman year, and I was in a pretty bad spot, and God immediately, it was a weird thing, God immediately brought that song to my mind, I give and I take away. And I think it was like just a couple weeks before, I had just sung that song, and I remember this kind of this odd thing that I had to kind of settle with, like that you've allowed this, and I sang this song, and I'm experiencing it now, so who am I now in experiencing this not to say, God, thank you, help me get through this, was a song. And we just sang a song as well. We said, how great, and all will see how great our God is. I'm saying these because in the direction of today, no question, my first thought was to talk about tragedy and moving forward. And I wrote a whole sermon on some cuts of certain verses I wanted to say, and I felt the Lord tell me, no, I have a grander thing. And so what God put on my heart is, and this is kind of why I'm struggling, is to look at a passage in Philippians where there's no person that can speak into our life that has the credibility to speak into our life like Paul. Suffering, and you give and you take away, you call. And in the call, it may be a lot of hardship. There's nobody that can speak with authority into our lives like Paul. And I say Paul all the time. Again, my wife said, you should have named your son Paul. And so as we look at this passage, I literally am going to take 8 points and I'm going to take 8 verses. Here's the verse. Here's the point. Here's the verse. Here's the point. But he talks about suffering, and I believe God led me to this passage, and I believe though it could have been really beneficial to be topical and cut and piece verses and kind of how do you deal with this, this is where God led me. So I'm going to trust God and put this in God's hands. And this is the passage, and he speaks with an authority that I can't. So with that said, open up to Philippians chapter 1, 12 through verse 12 through 30. Paul speaks to this, and so I changed this title like 5 times. So this is what I ended up with, gaining some perspective from Paul's mindset in his suffering. That changed 5 times. But in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tragedy, what would God say? What would Paul say to us? And what I want to say is every one of you are going to face tragedy. You know, right now we're enduring something, but I want to say, I hope as a family, as a church body, you feel it too. But beyond that, you're going to face tragedy. Every one of you are going to face tragedy. It's inevitable. So this sermon's really big basis is let's learn from Paul's perspective as he is a person in tragic situations, encouraging the other people. How insane is that? He's the one going through tragedy, and yet he's comforting others. Like, what authority to speak to us right now? I'm in tragedy, and I'm telling you, have this view, because God gave me this view, and I'm enduring what I'm enduring. I accepted the call he gave me. Amen? It's an authority. Here we go, verses 12 through 30. He says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Did you catch that? Have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Some do it wrongly. Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, hear that, church. Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. Woo! Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Wow. Convicted of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. God's not letting me go home. I want to go home. I'm tired of this, but God says I got more work to do. I want to go home, for that is gain. I want to die, but I can't. There's more work to do. That's what he just said. For your sake, God has me here longer. And if I'm going to be here, listen, if I'm going to be here, it's going to be fruitful labor. I'm going to make the most of my life. Amen? Amen. That's what he said. Wow. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the verse we should all memorize. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Anyone in here tired of church? I am. I'm tired of fighting. What is the point? Why? Why do we do this stuff? Do you hear what he said? Let me go back to what I just read. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. I had you hold hands earlier. For the faith of the gospel, what's at hand? The faith of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Believe that. The Bible never says you're not going to suffer. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. 8 points. Literally taking 8 verses and saying, this verse means this to me. Verse 12, he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul accepts a God's view perspective. I've said this when we did the book of Ruth. It meant something to me as I studied that series. I would say the book of Ruth now for me, if I was to sum up the book of Ruth as to what it means to me, it's the doctrine specifically of providence. And I said in there, and I meant it, is it's almost providence is one of those situations you can't see in the time in which you're going through, but you look in the rearview mirror, and all of us can look back 5 years, we can all look back 10 years, in the moment you can't do it. But in 5 years, 10 years, you look back and you see God's hand, you may, you see it, and it's supposed to build faith in you, right? He's been with me for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I can get through this because of that. That's what providence is supposed to be. And we gain faith from what we've been through. And in the moment, you don't feel it. But later on, as you mature, you look back and you think differently because you've had enough experience. I said that yesterday, that how do you have a confidence that no matter what, you're going to be in heaven because God has given you so much of his love. You've experienced God's love. And if you've experienced God's love now, why would you think he won't resurrect you? Why would you think he wouldn't put you in heaven? Why would you think the experience of heaven would be any different than when you've already experienced his love? Amen? It's true. And that's how you get through. But he has a God view perspective. And let me tell you, this is not an easy, this is why I've had some anxiety. This is not an easy sermon to say. But that's why I point to the authority of Paul. He has the right to say this, not Ben Rosenberger. But he has the right to say this. He's in prison and he's focusing on others that are suffering. And he says to us, right? My suffering, don't worry about that. Worry about the advancement of the gospel. He has a God's view perspective. And that is something I can't say. But Paul can say it. And I hope there's some perspective from who he is when he says that. God's view perspective. He accepts that God allowed this sovereign hardship. God allowed it. You can't there's no randomness. We have a sovereign God who's on a throne, and he is fully aware and fully knowing of all things. And it's wrong to paint him any other way. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. The characteristic of God is he can do anything. That's who he is. So in the tragedies, we know, God, you know, you allowed. So what do? Do you try to form a new theology to make God dip? No. You accept, and it's hard. And listen, there's whole psalms of lament. There's whole books of the Bible. A whole book is called Lamentations, right? Lamenting God. Paul, more than anyone, got this, and he knew it, and he had a God view perspective. And he points us to, listen, accepting the hardships. And he has this view of, and I hope you've had experiences in your life that have created providence, that you've seen God's hand, because you got to see God's hand to build faith. So the new challenge that's coming, the next thing, next week, next month, it's coming. I hope you had some providence, some reflection of seeing God in your life, because it's coming. And that's why this is such an important text. This is a hard text to say right now. But he says, have a God's view, God's perspective. And he says in his suffering, it's to further, to advance the gospel. And I'm not going to share every one of those verses, but he even says, my suffering is giving him boldness. Did y'all catch that when I read that? It's giving him boldness to go do it all the more, right? Because your leader's going through it. If I'm willing to do this, then you should. He's not a fake leader. He's a real leader. And he sees what's happening, and he has sold his life to the gospel and the kingdom of God. Amen? So we see that, God's perspective. So first point I want to make to you is that it is providence. It is looking back at your life, accepting a God's view perspective. God is in all of the things that we go through, the good and the bad, the hardest of the hard, and the best of the best. And that's why Paul says over and over, learn contentment, meaning rejoice in the good. We struggle with that, folks. We have good happen, and we don't sometimes rejoice. We don't throw a celebration. And the bad hits and we're mad. And sometimes our anger is way far outweighs the good. And what the problem is our providence and our faith building. Why Paul says you need to gain confidence and you need to be thankful. You need to be grateful is so that you've had those moments too. When it's only one emotion and it's all anger. And it's never like, God, the blessing you've given me. And we never rejoice. It becomes this problem. Like the most emotion comes from the negative. We got to get emotion in all of it. And Paul teaches us that. And it teaches you contentment. It teaches you thankfulness. And it teaches you lament. God's a big boy. You know that? Yeah, he's a big boy. He can take laments. And so as I read this text, we have to have a God's perspective. Number two, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. Whoa. Beyond accepting a God's view perspective, Paul displays a puzzling, challenging further view. Further view point for us. His attitude towards his suffering is to rejoice. Paul's deeper understanding is that every hardship has all the more greater potential to magnify Christ's glory. He rejoices in suffering. Can I stop here for a second? Because this is one of the most unkind things you could say to somebody suffering. One of the most unkind things. Can I tell you this? If you were to look at, this is not on the screens. If you have a Bible, there's Bibles in front of you. I want to get this right. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 8. This is the passage for the gospel message. If you want to know, I don't know what the gospel is. How do I proclaim the gospel? This is the passage. 1 Corinthians 15, read at almost every Easter service. Except for ours, because I didn't. I read one verse. Two verses from here. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, verses 7 through 8. I want you to walk through the logic of Paul before he can say such a thing. Notice in the gospel he says, and Jesus appeared to the disciples, he appeared to James, he appeared to all of them, and look what he says. Look what he says about himself. Verses 7 through 8 says this, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Well, don't stop there. Verse 9, here we go. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You understand the turmoil Paul has with, I am now ministering to the church. I've said this before, and I want to say it again. How many times he might have been around Christians, he killed their brothers and sisters, and now they're worshiping together? You think he didn't have that torment and carry that into every setting? And yet God anointed me to be this important to write the majority of the New Testament? And he says, untimely born. He says, least of the apostles. And he goes further. If you looked at, I'm going to ask you one more passage, and I won't have you do this anymore. Galatians chapter 1. Can I say this? This helped me come back to this point with a little more vigor, personally. Galatians is the first one. Okay, chapter 1. Verses 11 through 19. Galatians, just chapter 1. This is not up here. This is... All right, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, whoa, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus in verse 18. Then after 3 years, that's what I'm trying to get at. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter, Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. When God revealed, by the grace of God, revealed to him the revelation of who he was, and he rose him up, and he told him what he writes letters, and it's still a traumatic thing to have to say, like, I am not worthy of my calling. He says that. Do you catch that? He says it all the time because he has a lot of grief and sorrow, and he knows what he's done. But yet God picked him and chose him and brought him out. And so this point, number two, we look at this, and he says in this verse, like I already read, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Why can Paul rejoice? How can you say this to a family? The man had 3 years to process this stuff. Before he could even face Peter, before he would even talk to apostles, he had God processing with him. Because when God revealed himself, you think he wasn't you think he didn't, I'm going to go, no, I'm not God. I killed their brother. I killed Stan. I am in the books for the first martyr. Me. I did it. I have to show myself to them. I have to go worship with people that are like, this is fake. That was his whole experience. He had 3 years of God processing with him all of those emotions, all those things, and God healing him and giving him the strength, the boldness. So he starts becoming more emboldened, and the next points become more emboldened. And I don't want you to think I don't love or care. And how do you say this in tragedy? You say it because Paul said it, but Paul had years of healing, and he still struggles with the guilt, but he still says it, so I can say it. He says, I rejoice that Christ might be flourishing. He has learned to take the Christ gospel. It's not just God's big perspective. It's that Christ may be exalted no matter what, and I rejoice in that. Even in my suffering, I rejoice because God has an opportunity to take this and to turn it into something amazing. This is a very mature view. This is not for everybody. This is not if you're a baby Christian. It's just a mature view and look at things. And he had years of processing. But God can take this tragedy and turn it into something amazing, and I can rejoice in that. And that is impossible to say in a moment of suffering. But it's not when you see it from Paul's angle and God's perspective. But that's what he says. God can take this and do something amazing, a tragedy. But it takes more. And that's why it goes a little further as we go into this. It takes more than just that. Verse 19 says, for I know that though through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul has not lost his faith and his trust or belief in God that he will deliver him. He never lost. And I think some of us don't think we're that bad. The grace of God that God gave to Paul was, you were really bad. And he knew how bad he was. I would say most likely, I hope, no one in here has ever murdered anybody. Paul's murdered. For the sake of God, he murdered God's people. Now you live with that tragedy, knowing what you know now, writing the same people to encourage them. And what I'm saying to you is, as he says this verse here, in verse 19, notice that he says, for I know that through your prayers, talk about forgiveness, talk about love, talk about side by side. But how does he get through what he's going through? Listen, he does not get through it alone. He's trusting in the prayers. And he points them to what to pray for. He tells them the right things to pray for. His heart is 100% right, but he's trusting and he's believing. And there's how many little bit of kindness aren't recorded in the Bible of people coming to see him, ministering to him, writing him letters back. We don't have those of St. Paul. I love you. Thank you. How many times has he seen, you're going through this? How many of the brothers have gone out and they're suffering too, but they're going to keep moving on because our leader's doing it. And I'm going to do it too. And he reads those letters and it's giving him strength and boldness. But he knows he's being prayed for. He knows he has strength from the Lord. He's not closed his heart to the tragedy. He has accepted the tragedy. That's the big difference. He's accepted the tragedy. And he said, I need help. And he's accepted help from others. He knows he's being prayed for. He knows the Holy Spirit's with him. He feels the presence of God. What's getting him through this? It's not his strength. He writes in his letters, I just said this in Ephesians. It's not his strength. It's God's strength. And that's what you need. I say it all the time, and I'm going to say it again because Paul's taught me this. You, more than the tragedy and the situation going away, you need his presence. You need God's presence because that's what's going to give you strength. That's what's going to move you forward. And that's always my prayer for folks. Yesterday, I just prayed an unshakable confidence. That's what this verse is. He had faith, he had belief, he had trust, and he endured suffering after suffering after suffering, and he kept doing it. And he even said here, I would rather die, but for your sake, because God has more from me. And God didn't hide anything from Paul. He told him right away, right? Acts 9, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And he accepted it, that Christ might be proclaimed. Man, if we believed that. If we would endure the tragedies, the hardships, the insults, the difficulties, if we believed and had a faith like this man. I mean, an amazing faith, so much so that he would endure the suffering that he endured. But he also knew the grace of God. He can't stop himself from saying, untimely born, least of the apostles. He can't stop telling everybody that. I don't deserve any of this that I'm preaching. We accepted that. Might we endure suffering different? But yet God forgave me. And then we sing a song like, your grace is enough. What are we saying? You get that? So, number three, for I know that through your prayers and help and the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Not losing faith is key, as well as relying on God and in one another for strength in times of tragedy. In many ways, these two points are interconnected. How many times is your experience with God somebody else? Somebody comes and encourages you. Someone does something for you, and you feel God's presence because someone's loving you. People realize this. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are the tangible hands and feet of Jesus, and your faith, your prayers, your caringness matters. And some of you are sitting, I have no gift, I have no confidence, I don't have anything to bring. You bring you. Bring you. It's enough. And if I was to be really applicable, one of the sermon I wrote before I wrote the sermon was, here, let me tell you something. What do you say when someone's suffering? You just say something. It gets really awkward whenever you're quiet and they're quiet and they know they're quiet. Just say, I love you. I'm here for you. That's all you got to say. You ain't got to be a master to be present at someone's suffering. You just come in and say, I love you, and I'm here for you, and mean it. Don't go there if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, you just be present. Don't overcomplicate it. You're just there. And when people see your heart, they know. And you're like, well, I'm not crying. I should. Throw that out. You just be you. I haven't cried. I'll be honest. I haven't cried the entire week. And today I couldn't stop crying. And I got to preach. Like, this is not the time for grieving. And then God had me crying. Grieving. There's no one way. People grieve. And it's different. You just be you. And be present. And be loving. And I'm here. And actually pray. Because Paul says, knowing they're praying, help me get through this. And the Holy Spirit. He didn't say the Holy Spirit and the prayers. He said, praying, Holy Spirit. Might that be a little bit of you're the tangible? Like, I feel God. But knowing you're in this with me matters more than anything else. You just be present. You be you. Don't overcomplicate it. You just be you. And if someone's mad at you because you're being you, what are you going to do? Be careful. Don't come in and, hey, let's talk about the Rockets today. That may not be the conversation, but don't overcomplicate it. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. I'm in you with this. And then you know what? You come back and say the same exact words a week later, a month later. I'm here with you. Are you okay? Because the grieving process is not a week. It's a lifetime. Amen? So this text, number 4, says, with full courage. This is why I say it amps up in confidence. With full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, this is some of the most powerful texts you could read. With full courage. I'm imprisoned. You know I'm imprisoned. I'm getting through this because of your prayers, the Holy Spirit. And he says now with full courage, as always, Christ, listen, Christ will be honored in my body. Not might be, I hope it is, pray for that. Set his mind. I don't care what I go through. One thing I know, aim of my life, the center of my life, my mindset is Christ will be honored in this life. I got no reason to live. I want to go home. You get, that's what he says. It's far better for me to not suffer anymore and go home because I believe so strongly in that. But if I'm going to live, Christ will be honored in this body. So what happens when we're facing hard things? Well, Paul says, he has confidence. That's what everything hinges on your faith. I encourage you, if you've not looked back at the last 20 years, 30 years, and reflected, and I want to be clear, reflected with the Holy Spirit's guidance at how God has been in your life, his hand has been in your life, his providential love has been in your life. I ask you to do that because I can't preach this sermon if you don't have faith. See, Paul has an unwavering, amazing faith that he is now imprisoned and he's saying, courage. I'm all the more going to be encouraged. Because you know what? Did you catch what he said? He said, there's a bunch of other brothers. The advancement of the gospel, this is leading to more of God's kingdom growing. I can't fail. Sometimes in our tragedy, I can't fail helps us get through. It's true. I can't fail. There's too many people. My faith can't waver. Doesn't mean in seasons it can't waver. I can't totally collapse. Because there's too much of God's kingdom and his growing. And it's God view perspective, which is the hardest thing you could preach. But Paul says it. And he has all the courage all the more because he has been sold out completely to Christ. Amen? And that's what he says. And he goes further. Paul has a fighting, a pressing forward spirit. I said this yesterday, and I say it now for all of you. Listen, let's be honest about something. My wife's not in here, but my wife struggles with depression. It's not something she hides. And I want to say this. Many of you struggle with depression right here in this room. You have a lot of depression. You have a lot of guilt associated with your depression. I want to be honest. You think it's lack of faith. I have depression. And the reality is depression, sometimes it's not going to go away because this life is hard. And it's tragic, and it's difficult, and the solution is heaven, but we're not going to be there yet until God says we're going to be there. Amen. And what I want to say is Paul shows you, and why I brought up those passages, man, 3 years to face the apostles. That's Jesus' whole ministry was 3 years of him preaching, and 3 good years he could have been ministering. That would be an ignorance. It took him 3 years to recover from what he did when he understood the gospel, at least somewhere around there. To face the people that he was now going to join in as a brotherhood, as co-workers for the gospel, took 3 years to even get there. Somewhere around there. So what I want to say, for you who are struggling with depression, for you who are, your life's not moving forward, that's what I want to say. Is your life moving forward? What Paul shows us in this is he has courage, he has strength, And he said, it's better for me to die, but I'm not going to die. I'm going to choose Christ, and I'm going to go forward. And he goes as far as to say, I'm skipping ahead sermon-wise. As for me, it's going to be fruitful labor. That's what's going to happen with my life, because I'm all in, and I'm sold out. And what I want to say to you, I know this is very mature. That's why this text was really hard to talk about today, but God said, this is the text. I'm like, okay, God. But what I want to say is, fruitful labor. So when depression sets in, when those things, you got to remind yourself, I got to fight. Because I got to be honest with you, nobody's going to fight for you like you. And there comes a time when you've been defeated for so long, people get annoyed. And I'm not saying that unsensitively. I'm saying you got to fight. If my wife were up here speaking to you, she would say, you got to fight. You got to battle. Every day it's a battle. The mindset, just waking up, the challenge of changing how I think, my thought process. The battle starts the day you get up to keep fighting. So I'm not unsensitive to this. My excitement, my joy, not really myself today. But if you see that in me, it's not, I know my family struggles with this. We've been in this for years. You got to fight. And Paul shows me here an attitude of fighting, of pressing forward in spirit and the strength, and God's people are with him. The Holy Spirit is with him. But he has courage, and he says it. This is God's word. He has courage to move forward. And I love that he's actually focused not on himself. I got to say this. This is unsensitive. But this is how you move forward. You stop focusing on you. When you get focused on you, you stay there. You focus on others. Does that mean, amen? And if I was just honest, you get back what you give. When you focus and you pray and you love on other people, you're going to get it back. And what you need if you're in depression, you need love. Pour into people and you'll get it back. Amen? It's true. This is just true. And he has a fighting spirit about him. And there's no difference whether it be life or death. He's all in. We see that. Verse 5, if I am to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor. I already said this. That which I choose, I cannot tell. If you looked at 1 Corinthians 9, we do have this, but I'm not going to read the whole text. I'll let you read it on your own. But it says, essentially, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. Paul knows there is rewards in heaven. We just did a whole sermon series for 2 whole days on rewards in heaven. We just did that in Ephesians. There is rewards. There is purpose to moving forward. And part of moving forward and earning reward is not letting this world keep you dead, keep you from what God's point and hope is. God's God view perspective. Again, God view perspective. God wants to take a tragedy and turn it into the world has no clue what just happened. That's what he wants to do. When everyone's like, how could you be who you are in the midst of what you've gone through? Because God. But that takes pressing into him. That takes pouring into him. That takes press going that direction. And so you see here, he says, he's already made up his mind, fruitful labor. That's my life. That's my end game. And I'm running the race, and I'm running the race to win it. And I know that anything I do in this life, it's going to perish. But Paul says, I know what's in heaven is eternal. Amen? I'm running that race. Some of us are good at savings and planning and making sure we have good retirement. You know what the smart retirement is? It's heaven. Because everything you've done is going to go away. And Paul had the perspective, listen, this tragedy, I know it's only for a short time. But again, I'm going to say it. This is going to be a repeat sermon. He had faith. He had trust. He had belief. By the way, those three words are the same word in Greek. Faith, trust, belief. He had a faith, an unshakable faith. And God allowed through his tragedy, through his mistakes, to have that such a faith. But he knew what he was running for. Amen? Moving forward, this is my favorite verse. This is a verse I would encourage you to memorize. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here we have it. This is the purpose statement of Paul's life. The purpose behind all of Paul's life. Faithfulness and enduring faithful. The hardships of this life is a life is to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does this mean? I want to ask some questions to go deeper. But I do want to actually read this Matthew 13 passage. And I do have it behind me, but I want to read it in my text. Matthew 13, 44. through 40. Wait, I said through 45, but I gave you more, I think. I don't remember. It's been a long time since Thursday. 1344. Okay. 44. That's a long chapter. Here we go. The parable of a hidden treasure and the parable of a pearl of great value is what I'm reading. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all they had and bought it. Preacher, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. What Jesus says is the gospel message is greater than anything else. You could have all the money in the world and not have hope. We see it every day. You say, why is a celebrity, why are all these celebrities killing themselves? They have all the money in the world because they never had hope or happiness. Your hope is found in the gospel. And this parable says you would sell everything if you knew what that gospel means. Resurrection power behind the gospel. And that's why you can say hope differently. Grieve differently. And then he goes on to say this, and this is what I'm getting at. Why is this gospel so valuable? Well, Paul says, let your life be worthy of the gospel. And that means we have to think a little bit. Number one, is the gospel of Jesus worth living for? Let me put it another way. Is the gospel so valuable to you that it is transforming your manner, your way of life? Is the gospel valuable enough to you that it's changing you? I can't answer that for you. You ask that to yourself. Is the gospel of so much worth that it's changing my life? Because if it's not changing your life, it's not very valuable to you. Amen? It's true. Number two, is the gospel of Jesus of so much worth to you that it's worth dying over? Who are we to talk about missions and missionaries, Baptists? We're good at that. Would you go if God called you? Would you open your spirit to say, God, if you want me to go, I'll go. Would you change your life to give more to the gospel? Going to those who've never heard it. Thank God for people who will go. Amen? Is the gospel of so much worth to you that's worth dying over? You know why Paul says what he says? It was worth dying over. Y'all seen that movie yet? Y'all know how it ends? I don't want to ruin it. I know John saw it. I'm not going to ruin it for you, but it's we know in tradition he dies, and it ends with him dying. And he suffered a lot. He suffered a lot and could have died any of those times he was suffering, and he kept going, and he kept doing it because the gospel, listen, was so worth his life. He believed it so badly and passionately he would die. Is it worth that to you? You got to ask yourself that today. Is it worth that to you? And I say that to you in this way too. What if God's not asking you to have to go overseas? But is it so much worth to you that you get over your fear of talking to some other person about the gospel? I say this a lot, and I know people get tired of hearing it, but the church needs to share the gospel. Maybe God's not calling you to go overseas, but he is calling you to talk to the waitress. He is calling you. Listen, do you know your neighbor's name? Maybe his task for you is just to share the gospel with a neighbor. Open a door that there might be a chance for the gospel. So I'm doing the great thing of martyrdom, but I'm not even sure that God's calling you to that. But is the gospel worth it to you to get over my fear? Man's in prison, and he's saying, I got courage. And he says, I have to have courage because there's so many others around me that are affected by that. Amen? You want to see a revival in your family? You want to see a revival in your church? You want to see a revival in your workplace? Don't wait for someone else to do the work. Do it. Take the steps of faith. Let God embolden you. Have courage. Start praying with your Sunday school. Start praying with your community group. Start praying with your friends. God, give me boldness. Because I know, I may not know if you're calling me overseas, but I know you've called me to share the gospel in my setting because you're all missionaries. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. Don't look at me. Now, this is the pastor's job. No. It's our job. So I have one gift. I have a couple gifts. And you have a couple gifts. Is the gospel of Jesus of so much worth that we are willing to take up our cross, our burdens, personal hardships, personal callings, and keep moving forward with our mission collectively and individually? As Jesus did, the disciples did. They followed their leader. I'm saying that as the theme too. You all walk in this room with some hardships. Every one of you. From pain, suffering, depression, tragedies that have afflicted you. When he says take up the cross, yes, you could say he literally, Jesus was picking up his way he was going to die. But I want to say symbolically to you, like beyond that, you've all got hardships that God allowed you to have. Jesus' mission was that he would die, and he took up his cross, and he went forward with it. You can be 100% certain whatever your struggle is, God has allowed. And you can let it destroy you, or you can pick it up and move forward. And why I'm saying this is I sincerely want, if I said anything today, I want one thing to be said. And I'm going to say it in the next point, actually, so I'm going to ruin my sermon there, but I'm going to come back to it. I don't care. There's something amazing about Christian suffering different. There's something that's life-changing. It's different. When we look at the cross, we don't worship Jesus because he just was a good guy. That guy in the gym that's like, oh, it's told some good stories. Like, we worship, he died from my sin. He took his cross. And he finished it. He finished it. He finished his task. And I'm one of those nails. And you're one of those nails. He finished his task. And he took it on and he moved forward. And you've got tragedies and struggles. And nobody should underplay that and can underplay that. But it's a task that God's given you. And listen, it shows your faith, how you move forward with what God has allowed you to have. Amen? There's consequences and there's all those things that play into these things. But there's also sometimes just a hardship. I'm sorry. Some people are born into hardship and they did nothing to deserve it. And there is no right reason. It's not heaven. It's an imperfect world. It's sinful and broken. The Bible never lied about it. Some preachers do. I don't know how that gives hope to people. But folks, the Bible doesn't lie. Will you take the cross that God has given you, the hardships, the burdens, the challenges, will you let it destroy you, destroy your family, destroy moving forward? Or will you, like Paul, say, God, man, he lingers in the shame. You see it in his writing. But you know what? He moved forward. And he said in this verse, with courage. Why? Because God's with him. He knows he's got the strength, and he has prayer, and he has people, and he has too many people riding on him. And he moves forward. Will you accept some of the reasons people stay in depression is they don't accept their hardships. They don't accept it. God gave it to you, and he's going to get you through it. Amen, done, move forward. Move forward. Let others in. So I say to you, if you've been like, I've been stuck for years, get out. I know we said yesterday, Lazarus, get out of the grave. But I say to you now, get out of your depression. God can raise you up. He can get you out of that. But you have to have the mindset, I am moving forward. I have a higher purpose. I have a higher calling. God has more to me than this grief and this suffering. He has more to my life. And believe that and move forward. But you have to accept the cross that he gave you and say, God, if you could endure that, I'll endure this. With faith, with courage, with strength, with community. Amen. Number four. Is the gospel of Jesus so much worth to you? We forego our own way, preferences, mindsets, negative attitudes, sinful patterns, selfish ambition in order to truly stand together as one. This is leading to my next question, my next point, but the big idea, living a life worthy of the gospel does not mean we have to be or pretend to be perfect, but one must be willing to humble themselves and begin to think of others as more significant than ourselves. And then it goes on to this point. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith, the gospel. What is church about? For the faith, the gospel. That's what it's about. already said this, and I'm saying it again. What is church about? It's not about songs. It's not about the preacher wearing whatever. I'll take this off and be in my whatever, and I'm still a preacher, okay? I'm still a preacher. Church is about the gospel and doing something with it, making our lives worthy of the gospel. Gospel, he died not because of our songs. He died because of my sin. And there's sinners that need Jesus. Amen? Stop fighting. You hear people gossiping and slandering. Tell them, shut up. I just said it, and I mean it. Just stop. If you're unhappy, there's churches on every corner, and some of them have your preferences. Go. Figure it out. But stop it. It's not worthy of the gospel. And I'm mad because I'm tired of being around bitter people. I got too much happiness and joy, and there's too many people suffering. I ain't got time for it. We don't have time for it. And I'm saying it on a stage. A church is supposed to be a place we're together, standing side by side, that Paul may see it. Let me hear of you in one mind, one spirit, because we have one God. Stop the games. Stop it. Some of you have talked to people and you know. Stop it. Don't even unfriend people on Facebook or tell them to shut their mouths. I'm sorry I got excited, but seriously, we don't have time for it, man. There's too much going on. There's too much at worth, the worthiness of the gospel. Is that bickering and that fight, is that worthy of it? No. If your preference is so important, you find a church that fits your preference, fine. I'm not at church for me. I'm a called person. And I hope you will be a part of a church and say, I'm not here for me. I'm a called person to be a part of the body. And when your perspective is other than that, you ain't at the right church. Because I don't want to build that way. We're here for one another. We feel each other's pain. We're in the suffering together. And Paul says, that I may hear of you standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The apostle sees the gospel's great power in not only saving God's people, but also in the unifying power to unite the community of believers in our dysfunctional and ununified world. The body of Christ is to stand out as unified, striving forward with our mission found in the Great Commission. Standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You want to help someone going through tragedy? You stand with them. You don't expect them to stand alone. You just are there, and you're the support system. You can't carry a load. Well, put some of that burden on me, and I'll walk with you some. That's what this is supposed to be about. You want to know why churches are dying? Because we don't do this well. Paul says very clearly, he said very clearly, worthy of the gospel, and he goes on to talk about the body and the unifying of the body. And I would say to you, here's my huge point. If I had one thing, I already said that. So if I had two things, might I say that living a life worthy of the gospel in Paul's minds meant standing together as one, striving side by side as one, with one spirit and one mind. Might it be the unity and oneness of God's church that actually shows a faithfulness to the gospel worthy of the gospel. It is the church being what Paul just described that makes us worthy of the gospel. When we are not that, we're not worthy of the gospel. So, let me say, corporately, you have to have that, but individually, people have to be willing to be a part of that. And when it's not, what's affected is the, here's the thing, when you see why God says, don't slander or gossip. Our whole life is supposed to be everything to protect those outside of here. You get people together, you're going to have problems. But we, at the end of the day, there's lost people. They can't handle the dysfunction of a church. They're not coming to church for that. They're coming to church to move forward. So church, stand firm, move forward. Make God the premise. Be a positive people. Put away that other stuff. But that is actually the worthiness of the gospel. It's the unity of God's people. Paul powerfully says that to me in my mind. Finally, For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I finally have. Finally, Paul reminds us that the suffering should not surprise us. However, I feel led to say that how we suffer, suffer with acceptance, suffer while rejoicing, suffer depending on God's strength and God's people, suffering being met with courage, suffering, but all the more being single-minded to our mission and purpose, even in our suffering, might send shockwaves into the lost, dark, hopeless, and faithless world we live in and actually bring kingdom growth or revival. How we suffer has an opportunity to light up the world. That's why I passionately say, be a church. Our purpose is the gospel. That's it. Any other narrative is stupid. Church is not a game. Church is a place for magnifying Christ and his glory. That's it. That's your purpose. Anything that's off of that, consider the source. Let me pray. As we come into a time thinking about so much, I don't know about you, but I know for me, life is short and I'm starting to realize it. And Paul says, I'd rather die and be with Christ. And I might say as one, I believe that. It is better. But could we say with Paul that if I'm going to live longer, as for me, fruitful labor. Are you committed to that? Pray about that. Think about that. As for me, fruitful labor. That's our life's calling. That's our purpose. Let me pray. Father, we come to you today with heavy hearts. Thank you for your word. I know that this is a very mature understanding, God, of suffering. And I pray that God, as a church, as a people of God, that we would rally around those suffering in our church. There has been so many passing away lately. May we rally and love them well. May we as a church be the church that is more focused on your gospel spreading and your kingdom spreading than any of the other garbage that can happen. Let us be focused, single-mindedly focused on one thing, your gospel penetrating our community and abroad. Let that be our mission. Let that be our fire. Let us even be willing to get out of our depression, Father, so that others would see you changing me. May those who've seen me have depression for 5 years see someone new because I'm letting you pull me out of that. I'm getting help. Some of us in this room need help. Let us press into the body. Let us press in to others for help. And may we, God, just have the mindset of moving forward, God. Pressing forward. We love you. Amen.